Sam Hammond, he ran in 2023 London Marathon carrying a prince on his back, completing the 42 kilometers with 26 kilogram household appliance strapped to him at his back. And he set the world record. Another guy from Canada, Quebec, Hugo Parades, completed the 2022 Toronto Waterfront Marathon carrying an ironing board and iron. And he completed the race and setting the record for the fastest marathon carrying those items, you know, iron and ironing board. And another guy, David Babcock, he set a Guinness World Record for the longest scarf knitted while running a marathon. Knitting more than 12 feet scarf during 42 kilometer race. Very productive running, right? Knitting while running. Now, these runners didn't just finish the race. They did it under unusual extra burdens or distractions, even when the race feels weird, heavy, or unnecessary. They keep running to the end for 42 kilometers. It's a full marathon. Now, do you have idea how far is that? 42 kilometers? If you start from here? If you go east, it's Milton. If you go west, it's Oshawa. Oh, sorry. Sorry. So going east, Oshawa. Going west, it's Milton. Now I'm just testing your direction. Yeah, very good. So it's around 2-3 to 6 hours running. It depends on your pace. Now, the question is, what motivates these people? Maybe they want to prove that they can do what seems impossible. Maybe they want to leave a legacy. Or maybe they want to inspire others. Or for fun and creativity. Imagine running anything, you know. But most probably, they run because they want to make history. And they succeed. Their names were recorded and Guinness World Record. You know what? Running a marathon is not an easy task. It's not easy. Full marathon, 42 plus kilometers, is not easy. And neither is Christian life. Because Christian life, it always pictures like a marathon. It's not a sprint where you run fast and then you stop. It's like a marathon. Both marathon and Christian race both demand endurance, discipline, because it's a long, demanding race. Do you agree with me? Human body is under fatigue. Our mind under pressure, emotions under stress, plus environmental endurance that you need to survive. You know, when you run marathon, sometimes you encounter storms. And then suddenly, when you run, it's hot weather. And then after a few kilometers, it's raining. The same with Christian life. You are surprised. No warning. It's hard. You need to endure those things. And you need strategy while running. Your pacing. Or to start, you need to run slow. You know, you need to have the timing when to rehydrate. You need to have the timing when to take your energy food, your energy bar. And you need to have the timing when to take to slow down. Or they call it in marathon, they call it walk, break. Not to run, but to slow down and to walk and then run again. It's not easy. Marathon and Christian life both pushes the body, mind, and spirit to their limit. You may stumble sometimes. You may slow, but if you are still moving toward Him, still obeying, still serving, and growing, then you are running. But if you quit, drifted. A couple of Sundays ago, Brother Ramir gave a sermon about drifting. If you are drifting or giving in, something is wrong. Because true faith never abandons the race. You know, running, meaning when you say running our Christian race, meaning actively pursuing God's will. When you run, you grow in faith, you mature in faith, you persevere through trials, you are moving towards the goal. That's the picture of running a Christian race. And if there's no movement, you are not running, doing nothing. What does it mean? Maybe you don't belong to this race that God set before us. People may ask, did I lose my salvation? Did I lose? The answer is probably no. You did not lose your salvation. Probably you don't have it from the beginning. Because true runners run. Do you agree with me? True runners, true Christians run. They always go towards the goal, obey the will of God. So the question is clear this morning. Are you still running? Maybe it's slow, not that fast, but you are still running. Are you still running? Gently ask the person beside you, brother, sister, are you still running? Are you still? Maybe some of you are tired. Maybe some of you pause for a moment. Yeah, you pause. But you never quit. You never quit. You pause. Sometimes you stumble. Sometimes you take a rest. But you never give up. This morning, I challenge you, as a true child of God, to run the race that God set before you with endurance and joy. Finish the race. I would like to share to you three biblical wisdom that we can see directly from the two verses in Hebrews chapter 12. It's very clear there. How to run. So I entitled my sermon this morning, simply, Run. R-U-N. It's an acronym. Inspired from Brother Alvin's style of sermon. No, these are the first three letters of my three-point sermon this morning. Run. Are you ready to run? Say amen. Seems like you don't have that energy. You cannot finish the race. You need enthusiasm when you run a marathon. You need energy. Are you ready to run? Yeah. Amen. Now you can finish the race. Okay. Now where did you run? So first, what's the first letter? R. Remember your encouragers. To run the race, you need this. Remember your encouragers. That's verse 12, 1a. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses. You know the word therefore? When do we usually use the word therefore? That means you have something. You have an argument prior, right? You are talking something. We cannot say, therefore, I want this. So you say something before that. Therefore, in experiment, therefore I conclude. Therefore. So that means, therefore, points back to what? This is verse 12. Points back to Hebrews chapter 11. And what's in Hebrews 11? It's talking about the whole, it's the heroes of faith, all the whole of faith, filled with men and women who lived, died, and trusted in God. Right? You familiar with Hebrews 11? Here we see Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Rahab, Joseph, Isaac, Jacob, Barak, David, Gideon, and a lot more. You see there, their names. That's why I called the heroes of faith, the hall of faith. And they're called what? Witnesses. And we are surrounded by these great witnesses. not because they are watching us like spectators as we run the race. It's not like that. It's not like that we have nowadays that the players are there in the auditorium, they're playing or running, and the cheerers, spectators are cheering them. No, it's not like that. Here, they are the one who motivates us, the one who encourages us. We are watching, we are looking at them. They are our encouragers because their lives testify that God is faithful and His promises can be trusted. You know the word here, witnesses? In Greek word, it's martos. Martos. It's not spectators. That's where we get the English word martyr. It's interesting. Witnesses, martyr. They are martyr. So a martyr is one who gives his life for a cause. And it says there, therefore, we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses. So the picture is here is we are surrounded. The word, actually in Hebrew, the word surrounded, encircled. It's like a stadium. We are encircled by this great cloud, great numbers, a mass number of witnesses, meaning our model, our encouragers, encircling us while we run the race. They are not the one, I said, they are not the one looking at us, cheering, run, run, run. No. You are the one looking at them while you run because they are witnesses of God's faithfulness in their lives. Whether in victory, domination, or in persecution. You will read it. 11. They experience victory. Some of them, they experience persecution. Look at them. They are your encouragers as you run your race. You know, if you go to schools, elementary, high school, particularly if you go to the gym, you will see what? Banners. Champion. Baseball. Basketball. Volleyball. If you go to the hallway, sometimes you see pictures of the team, trophies, and medals. So why they do that? The students of the school will be motivated as they look at. That's why those schools, they have the legacy. They leave that legacy and they maintain the legacy. History of champions. You know, the truth is, we all need motivation. And one of the greatest motivators and means of encouragement in this race of faith is to realize that this race has been successfully run before. These are the people in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Because their presence, it says like, this race is hard. It's hard. It's like saying to you or saying to us, this race is hard, but it's possible. Trust in the Lord and keep going. Read Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. So the Old Testament scriptures were written to instruct believers today, producing endurance, encouragement in the Christian life. And through that endurance and encouragement, God builds confident hope that sustains us as we continue running the race. They are models for us. Models. Hebrews 11 believers were models for future believers. Let's read Hebrews 11, 33 to 34. It says here, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of sword, made strong of the weakness, become mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. These men were victorious. They conquered kingdoms, victorious by faith. While Hebrews 11, 36, 38, others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. What did you notice here? Some were victorious. Some were conquering, but others were persecuted. But they continued the race. Their stories, that's why the Old Testament is giving us an example. Their stories encourage us Christians nowadays to trust God even in difficult situations. Because God is faithful to His promise. Why you endure this race? Because even if you are suffering, there's eternal value. It produces something. There's eternal significance. When you complain that obedience is too hard, you are contradicting a stadium full of witnesses who endured more than you. And yet they still finish it. You are insulting them. You are an insult to them. Compared your suffering to them, that's nothing. They were sown asunder, persecuted. They died. They were crucified upside down. Different kind of punishment or torture. But they continued the race faithfully, joyfully. And may their stories correct us, rebuke us from our excuses. So my challenge is remember your encouragers. We have encouragers from the Old Testament. We have encouragers from the New Testament. Apostle Paul, Peter. Remember your encouragers. I will not limit to the biblical characters, but remember your encouragers here in this church. Whether they are still here or they are somewhere else or they are with the Lord. Remember your encouragers. Remember your encouragers from the church where you belong before. Maybe back home. Remember them. That they continue the race. Remember your encouragers. Maybe your pastor. Maybe your Sunday school teacher. Maybe you're the one who discipled you. Maybe your study leader. Remember them. Those people who help you. Those people who bless you. Those people who challenge you and motivated you spiritually. And to these people still running. That despite of their, of course, they have victories. That despite of their struggles, they still continue that race. Remember them. That's your motivation. And that's one way to run the race with endurance. What's the first one? Remember your encouragers. Second, what's the letter? U. Unload anything that hinders. Unload. It says in verse 1, still in second portion, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. So the writer here uses athletic imagery. You know, in ancient races, runners remove anything unnecessary. No one run with backpack, wearing thick coat or boots. No, they don't do that. They strip down everything to remove drag. History says some were running naked in Isthmian Games. That's according to history. They run so that there will be no resistance, no drag. You know, unnecessary burdens will drain your spiritual energy. If you're carrying those weight, it will drain you. You run carrying that 26 kilogram bridge, you're good only maybe for 1 kilometer. After that, you will give up. Remove all those things. Even your attire, you need to wear. Nowadays, runners are wearing the wicked, the sweat, repelling, suit. So what's the point here? The author of Hebrew mentions about two things to lay aside. First, lay aside weight. It says here, let us lay aside every weight. Weight are not necessarily sinful, but hindering. You need to lay aside. But what are those? A weight is anything that may hinder your spiritual growth, and it may be a good thing. Remember this. Your weight can be a hindrance to you, and it may be a good thing. Because there are many good things in the Christian life that will hinder your spiritual progress. Do you know that even a good thing can become a bad thing when we allow them to consume us? Do you know that? Let me give you an example. When a pastime, when your hobby, or sports, when your comfort, when your schedule, media, scrolling your phone, career, relationship, when your extracurricular activity keeps you away from fellowship of the brethren, when those weight takes away your zeal, or those good things take away your zeal for God, if it keeps you out of the house of God during worship service, if it takes away from serving Him, or robs you out of your time alone with God in your devotion, then that good thing has become a very bad thing. It will drain you. You need to ponder that. It will become a bad thing, and it needs to be what? According to the writer, lay aside every weight. And it's so sad because it's a good thing, but you need to do that. Lay aside those things. Because it will drain your energy. Next time you make an excuse when somebody invites you to join auxiliary ministry, ladies, men's, couples ministry, next time you make an alibi, ponder it. Is it because of the weight that you are carrying? That's why you cannot attend. That's why you cannot attend the live group. That's why you cannot attend services. Men's couples ministry. You cannot attend when somebody encourages you for so many years now and you're still making excuses. Ponder on that. Lay aside weight, because God wants you to follow God's will and go towards the goal. The second thing here, not only lay aside weight, but the author encourages us to lay aside unbelief. Says here, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. What sin is this that clings so closely? We know that sins hinders us as we move to maturity. But in this passage, the author is referring to a specific sin. Because he says here, the sin that clings so close. They didn't mention sins. This is my observation here. Sin. So what sin is this? So if we base it in context, it is the sin of what? Sin of unbelief. If you connect this to the argument, and then to support this, because Hebrews chapter 10 to 12, three chapters, those are called faith chapters. So you get the point now. Faith chapters. And the praise by faith or through faith, this praise were repeated 21 times in Hebrews 11 alone. So through faith, by faith, through faith, by faith, 21 times. And it says in 12, verse 1, therefore, lay aside weight and the sin that clings so closely. So for me, I don't know how you interpret it. This sin that mentioned here is the sin of unbelief. Do you agree? These are the sin that hinders us from running the race of faith. Lack of faith or unbelief. And I think this is also the problem of Hebrew Christians and the problem of Christians nowadays. Unbelief. You remember the story of Israel in the wilderness. You know, they started well. They were bandits in Egypt, and then they were delivered, and then they crossed the Red Sea. They started well. And then they experienced the power of God. They defeated their enemies. And then they received the promise of possessing the land. Right? God promised them the promised land. And yet, what happened? They were scared by the giants. They failed to run the race. They wondered what happened. They wandered aimlessly in the wilderness for how many years? 40 years wandering, going nowhere, accomplishing nothing. What a waste of time. You know what? This is sad because if the Israelites had fully obeyed God, if they have that faith, if they lay aside unbelief, the journey to the promised land would have been taken about how many days only? Can you guess? 11 days. Can you imagine that? Let's read this verse. Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 2. I'll show you this. It is 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Okay. Let's start geography. Okay. Horeb. Where is Horeb? That's Mount Sinai. That's where they received the law. Okay? That's Horeb, Sinai. Where is Kadesh Barnea? Kadesh Barnea is the gateway to entering the promised land. That is the southernmost part of the promised land. That's the gate there. That's the entry point in the south. So to travel from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea is only 11 days. That's a short travel. That's why the spies, when they went to the promised land to spy, how many days they spy? 40 days they spy. But it didn't take them 40 years to travel back and forth. Probably 2 months or, you know, 22 days, or if we follow the scripture, 11 days. So instead of 11 days, what happened? The journey took 40 years because of what? Unbelief. Can you imagine the promised land? The Israelites were here already. The southern part of the promised land. They're there. 11 days. What happened? Because of unbelief, they made a U-turn. And they go the other way around. They traveled here, wandering. And they started, there's a lot of enemies. They encountered a lot of sufferings there, murmurings and complainings. What happened? They entered to the northernmost part. It's only here, 11 days. But they U-turned here, they turned here. And it took them 40 years to enter the promised land. Why? Because of unbelief. 40 days of spying the land. They didn't believe it. What's the consequence? 40 years. 40 years. You know what? Because of rebellion, people complained. People murmured. They murmured against Moses. They murmured against Aaron. They murmured against, ultimately, who? God himself. We heard that in Exodus, our study. They're not actually those people murmured. It's not only to Aaron and Moses. Actually, to him. Unbelief. Why? The root of this, because they refuse to trust God's promise. They refuse. That's why it took them so long. In Sunday school, we talk about scoffers. They don't believe God's promise. God told them, claim the promise. I will be with you. But they can know in Latin term, there's a lot of giants there. Oh, better go back in Egypt. The leeches and onions are free. Come on. Over a land flowing with milk and honey, and you remember those things in the past? That's absurd, right? It took them 40 years. Not because God was slow, but because of unbelief and disobedient attitude. Many believers experience the same pattern nowadays as they run the race. You know, the wilderness experience is like a foreshadow of what we are right now. They were delivered from Egypt. We are delivered from what? Our sins. They crossed the Red Sea. We crossed that to life. And now before, between that salvation and the promise of eternal life, we are now in the wilderness, in this race. Right? Can you picture? You see, it's just like a foreshadow or it's a pattern. This is our exodus. Christians' exodus while we are still here right now. The promised land is what? The final inheritance, our final salvation. So what happened to some Christians? Because of unbelief, what happened? Delayed growth. Delayed. For so long now. I hope it's not 40 years. Stagnant spiritual life. They were overtaken by others already. Overtaken by new believers. And it's so sad because some of Christians' parents overtaken by the kids. The kids now are the one encouraging them. The kids are the one telling them, Dad, Mom, it's Sunday, go to church. That's so sad. The children are the ones serving. The parents are still sitting, not running. That's so sad. In Tagalog, he said, naiwan na. Napag-iwanan na. They left behind. Try to ponder on that. Why? Unbelief. Some of them, they have prolonged struggles. They're struggling. Why? Because of unbelief. Struggles in family, struggled emotionally, struggled financially. Why? Lack of obedience. Why lack of obedience? Because lack of or because of unbelief. It's connected. So if you continue like that, you are not running. You are in a terrible situation. You need life support. You need to be revived. Amen. Sorry. Okay. Faith shortens the journey, but unbelief prolongs it. It prolongs. Then the verse here, in verse 1b, it says here, the race set before us. You notice? It's very interesting. Race. The race set before us. Meaning, it is a sovereignly assigned course. It's a sovereignly assigned terrain. Your race is designed by God, not randomly assigned. Is that a mistake? That's your trail. That's your lane. And that lane includes your struggles, limitations, and calling. You don't choose the terrain. You're not the one. You're not the one who choose the length of your race or the obstacles. Some believers will run through sickness, others persecution, others victory, others through hardship and sorrow. But that's your terrain. Race set before you. Do not compare your terrain with somebody beside you. Even husband and wife, they have different, right? That's why the wife is excited to join ministry. Okay, let's go. Let's have light group. The husband, let's go. Can you imagine? You're supposed to be one, husband and wife, but different. You know, God tailor-made your race. Amen? He tailor-made it for you so that depending on Him would be necessary. God knows your capacity. God knows your ability. That trail, maybe it's too hard for you, so He will not give you that trail. That may be too easy for you. You will get the challenge there. Not expect that your trail will be the trail of pastor. You will struggle. A pastor will go your trail, maybe it's too easy. Do not compare. God does the race that is set before you. We have different trail. Even husband is what I have said. Different. You will complain if the trail of the kind of terrain is set before you. I remember when you go biking, some of the biking group, the GBC bikers, they're hardcore bikers. And some are new. And we invited some people who are new, first timers. Okay, we said, okay, so we go this trail. This is an there's easy trail here and there's hard trail. Those who are hardcore, go with this leader. Go with him. And the new one, just go with this. And go, you go this easy trail. Some will go this uphill, but we'll meet each other there at a certain point after this certain hour. Okay, but some people will say, no, 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 I will go with you. And now it happened. No, brother, it's hard. But they persist. They say, no, I can do this. So what happened? In the middle of cycling, what happened? Huh? They look pale. And they feel sleepy. Oh, brother, wake up, wake up, wake up. Almost collapsing, you know, and now they start murmuring and are traumatized. They said it's easy, there's too much uphill. You know, there's a trail, there's a terrain, there's a lane that is God set before you. Amen. Okay, so R, remember your encouragers, you unload anything that hinders, and last but not least, never lose your focus on Jesus. Never, ever lose your focus on Him. The word here in verse 2, the first word, looking to Jesus. You know the word looking in Greek, apurao in Greek, meaning to consider attentively. To consider attentively, continuous gaze, looking at Him continually. It is not casual glance, it is sustained, intentional focus. So it says here, looking unto Jesus. You know, the Christian race is lost when the eyes wander to circumstances, you focus on your pain, on distractions. The verse says, endurance comes from keeping your focus on Christ, not on anything else, not even your trials, not even on people. Just focus on Him. If we apply it every day, set your mind intentionally on Christ through prayer, reading His scripture, worship. It says here, the author, in ESB, the founder, meaning he is the pioneer, the originator. He began your faith. The author or the founder of faith. And then Jesus also is the what? The perfecter. This is the person of Christ. Looking at Him always, because He is the author of your faith. It's not yours. He is the one who gives you that faith. And He's the one who will complete, the perfecter of that faith. The completer. He sustains and perfects your faith to the end, to final salvation. That's the secret there in running the race with endurance and joy. You are not left to run this race on your own. That's the encouragement as we run this race. You are not running. Somebody is with you. The author and finisher of faith. When did you start having that faith? When you trusted Christ. The finisher, the time will come when you'll be with Him, the final salvation. So Christ is both the beginning and the end of your spiritual endurance. And learning from this verse, endurance does not come also from what? Self-confidence. You will not survive if you are too confident. Endurance doesn't come from religious duty or activity or comparing with others. It comes from steady focus on Christ Himself. When your attention is on Him, take note, when your attention is on Him, on Christ, especially His person, who is Christ, the author and finisher of faith, if you focus in His work, what is His work? It says here, at the cross, looking to Jesus, the founder, perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. That's His work. And what is His example? Despising the shame, enduring the cross. And His triumph is what? The fulfillment of His mission to seek and to save the lost. That, you know what's the joy of Jesus Christ? When He says here, who for the joy was set before Him endured the cross. What was the joy for Him as He endured His race? The victory. Then, the joy is the redemption of His people. What's the purpose of coming here? To seek and to save the lost. He endured the cross because the mission is to save us, to redeem us. That's His joy. And what happened? He's seated at the right hand of God. That's the joy of Christ, sitting at the right hand, obeying the will of the Father. That is the picture, the heart of Hebrews 12 here. The believer who looks away from Christ will always grow weak, distracted, unstable. You cannot run faithfully if you look for other directions. But the believer who keeps looking to Jesus finds the only sufficient source of perseverance and joy, because Christ is the author and the finisher of faith. Did you notice? As you serve in the ministry, I don't know how long you serve, if you always focus on those hindrances, other people, what happens? You get weak, right? You almost give up. But if you always remember Christ, if you always look at Him, His person, His sacrifice, His work, what happens? It gives us endurance, gives us joy. Just focus on Him. If you divert your focus, you will fail. When you are looking at, where are you looking right now? If you look at yourself, you get discouraged. Believe me. Discouragement. If you look at others, you get frustrated. Believe me. You look at this person, then I'm blessed. And then suddenly, after a couple of days and months, and what happened? Right? If you look at Christ, it gives you the passion. That's the fuel to endure the race. And not only the good thing here, it's not only to endure the joy. Again, what's the joy of Christ when He enjoys His race? What's His joy? You forget already. And that joy is the fulfillment of the plan, the salvation of men. Triumph at the end. That's His joy. Now, what's your joy as you run the race? Jesus. Jesus is your joy. Jesus' joy is to accomplish His will, the plan of redeeming. Now, as you run your race, look at Him. Look at His work. Look at His example. Look at the sacrifice. That's your joy. Amen? Count it all joy, because you know whatever, whether it's pain, it has purpose. It has a refining purpose, eternal significance. You do need approval. As you run this race, you do need approval of others. You need approval of Christ. Because if you run your race and you look at others, you will give up. Run for the audience of one. I always say this. as you run your race, look at him. As you do whatever things, whether in your family or whatever, ministry, always look for the approval of one. It's easy. If you run the race for the approval of these people here, you will give up. I tell you, it will not be take long. It will be focus on him. Don't just run to survive. Run to finish well. And don't just finish. Finish it with joy. Focus on Christ. Joy will follow. Endurance is not about your strength. It's about sight. Fix your eyes on Jesus and he will carry you to the finish line. Amen. As we come to close the sermon, let me take you to the marathon in Mexico City during 1968 Summer Olympics. John Stephen Nakwari of Tanzania is remembered for one of the most powerful moments in marathon history. John Nakwari suffered severe cramps and fell during the race when somebody hit him, dislocating his knee and badly wounding his shoulder. The stadium lights were already dimming. The medals had been awarded. Many people on their way home convinced the race was over. And then suddenly, a marathon official announced, "There is still one last runner entering the stadium." You know, 75 runners who started the race. And he's the 57, he's the last one. 18 already gave up the race. So there's one last runner entering the stadium. And then he entered the stadium. He was limping, bandaged, and in obvious pain. Limping. And as he neared the finish line, the spectators standing in a standing ovation, cheering him, clapping. They were not cheering for his speed. He's like almost walking. They were cheering because of his perseverance. And after he crossed the finish line, the reporter asked him, "John, why did you keep going? Why did you just stop?" John Nakwari said, with this now famous answer, he said, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." Finish the race. One day, you and I will step in a different stadium, not here, in heaven, when the race of life will be over. And on that day, it will not matter how fast you run compared to others, how impressive you look, how smooth your race seem. What matters is, by the grace of God, you did not quit. You keep on hobbling. You stumble, you get back up. Wounded, you continue. You're tired. Tired. Sometimes you feel you almost give up, but you continue. But you fix your eyes always in Christ and keep putting one foot in front of the other. Continue. Brethren, God did not call you to start the Christian life with excitement from the beginning at the starting line only. You need to continue. He called you to finish. And the good news is, you do not run alone. The same Jesus who waited for you at the cross, he's the one also waiting for you at the finish line. The author and the finisher of faith. He walks beside you. So as you live today, no matter how bruised you are, how weary, or how far behind you feel, hear this, listen to this. And I hope you will be challenged. Don't stop. Don't give up. The race is not over. Keep running, and by his grace and his mercy, you will finish. Run, run, run. And as you run, remember those three. R, remember your encouragers. Second, unload anything that hinders. And third, never lose your focus. Jesus. Amen. Let's pray.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you
and give you peace.
And give you peace. Gracious.